Sunday the 22nd of December 2019. The message was given by Jacques Peter Schmidt. This is the English translation. On this fourth Sunday of the Advent, we read today's text, Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother has been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat the father of Jerom. Jerom the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Ahaziah. Ahaziah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon. Amon the father of Josiah. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Ezivah. Ezivah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon. Amon the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeshonak. And his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeshonak was the father of Shetel. Shetel the father of Zebadubun. Zebadubun the father of Abidu. Abidu the father of Elikam. Elikam the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Akim. Akim the father of Elad. Elad the father of Eliezer. Eliezer the father of Mathan. Mathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Matthew, the author of the Gospel, reveals to us in his first chapter the origins of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. The first revelation sets as origin the names of fathers without mentioning mothers. The second gives the name of a mother but not the father. The first revelation concerns Christ. The second one concerns Jesus. Let's have a closer look at both of these origins. The first one concerns the Christ, a list of fathers but no mothers. No mothers, more precisely only Mary is mentioned at the end of the genealogy to link Christ to his forefathers. Mary is not mentioned here as the mother, but she is clearly considered as the mother in the second part of the revelations starting verse 18. The first list describes Christ as being the son of both Abraham and David. Christ is both a Jew and of royal origin. When I read the genealogy, did you notice there were not only men's names I listed from Abraham to Christ? A few women have their names in this genealogy. In total, four, if we exclude Mary. We have Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah. Also Rahab, a prostitute from another ethnic group. We have Bathsheba, who was married first to Uriah, and Ruth from Moab. Notice that two of these women are foreigners. Ruth is from Moab, and Rahab lives in Jericho when the promised land is being conquered. Let's say that Christ's genealogy is not pure blood. Another remark needs to be made when considering the sister women. Christ's background is not without sin. Three of these women have a chaotic history. Tamar, Judd's daughter-in-law, had two sons, Perez and Zerah. Only Perez is included in this genealogy. Rahab was a prostitute, and Bathsheba as the woman with whom David committed adultery. Solomon, who appears in his genealogy, is not the fruit of this adultery, but he is the fruit of this same union. If you'd like to see the origin of Christ to be pure blood and without any trace of sin, you will be disappointed. Christ's genealogy is like that of any other human being, with what makes them great and with what makes them look weak. It's not because he is Christ that his genealogy is pure and without sprinkle, but that it is not at all. We've just seen that Christ's genealogy includes individual human beings that are not faultless, but moreover, the people of his offspring as a community are considered far from being faultless. In Christ's genealogy, we see proof of this community's fault by the mention of the exile to Babylon. All the people, or at least the rich persons, living in Israel were deported to Babylon in 586 BC. That was a diverse punishment because of the conditions of the sin the whole people was living in. Christ not only is the offspring of human beings as individuals not faultless, but also from a nation not living up to the divine standards. And to make sure this is not forgotten, we have in this genealogy the mention of three major events. And the exile is one of them, just as important as Abraham and David in verse 17. Thus, they were 14 generations, all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Christ's origins finally looks very similar to that of other persons of his generation, including Halbert and sinners. This genealogy demonstrates that Christ was really a human being, just like you and me. Now, how about that other origin? And, I said earlier, we have here the mother's name, Mary. But we don't see the mention of the father's name, although in the first origin record, that was the most important item. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they became together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be considered to be the father. He's more like an agent who enables the child to be conceived. Mary is his mother, that's certain, but there are other items that need to be remarked. Let me just list four of them. First of all, Jesus came into existence because of the Holy Spirit. The first origin, Christ's origin, did not mention the Holy Spirit. It was about normal origin, according to the flesh. The second origin is from heaven, is divine. And the second origin is born from on high. Secondly, this origin is anchored in the love between a man and a woman. The text lengthily describe how Mary and Joseph loved one another. Holy Spirit could have resigned to use just a child-bearing woman to have just Jesus come into the world. But no, for Jesus to be born, it took a woman desiring a husband and a husband desiring his wife. The second origin is not mechanic. A miraculous action of the Holy Spirit and a womb are not sufficient for Jesus to be born. Love is needed. That kind of love that enables Joseph to decide even to quit Mary, not to get her into trouble. Thirdly, angels are intervening in this origin. Here we have the angel of the Lord, the angel who delivers to Joseph a message straight from the Lord, be it during his sleep. That's the kind of moment where normally nothing much happens. Here we see that sleep becomes the most appropriate time to hear from the Lord. Joseph discovers here that Jesus' birth is for all, those awake and those asleep. This divine conception opens the door for humans to consider another life. Fourthly, being of divine conception doesn't mean there is no body. On the contrary, we have in the story details about Jesus' birth. And just listen. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. The new life inside her womb came from the Holy Spirit. She was going to have a baby boy. We have no similar record for the first described origin. The first origin was according to flesh. It's the kind of becoming we've all known. No need to give more details, but on the contrary, when the Holy Spirit is at the origin of this baby's birth, we need to be informed by more bodily details. A body was being woven. That's why the text gives bodily details. The son to be born is a son from a human body, although he comes from the actions of the Holy Spirit. So in short, Jesus Christ, the Son, comes into the world by two births. One according to the flesh, that we know very well. Another one according to the Spirit. We might well say a birth from above. This birth from above, in our modern Bible translation, is as born again. All men are invited to live it. Jesus being born from above shows the example and opens the way for all men to be born again. Born from above. Remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in John 3:2. This one came unto him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we have known that from God thou hast come. A teacher, for no one these signs is able to do that thou doest, if God may not be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Very, very, I say to thee, if any one may not be born from above, he is not able to see the reign of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How is a man able to be born, being old? He is able into the womb of his mother a second time to enter and to be born. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to thee, if anyone may not be born of water and the Spirit, is not able to enter into the region of God, that which hath been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which hath been born of the Spirit is spirit. Thou mayest not wonder that I said to thee, It behoveth you to be born from above. The Spirit where the willeth doth blow, and his voice thou dost hear, but thou hast not known whence he cometh, and whither he goeth. Thus in every one who hath been born of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus, is born of the Spirit. All men are called to be born of the Spirit. As we have seen, this birth puts us into a different relationship with God. Through an angel, and the angels take us back to Scripture. Like the angel quoted the prophet Isaiah when talking to Joseph. This direct relationship is less frequent when we awake and when we sleep. It happens at those moments in our lives when we are less active. We are no longer having all things under our control. When we become dependent upon others. Those moments where we abandon ourselves. At those times, our ears are more available to God speaking. Let's have a closer look at what the angel said to Joseph in his dream. Matthew 1, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In his dream, the angel convinces Joseph not to divorce from Mary quietly, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel also tells him what he should call the child. His name is to be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. To understand the link, we need to look up the original meaning of words. The name Jesus means literally, God saves. But how should we interpret from their sins? We could translate, he will save his people from their sins. Otherwise, he will save his people away from their sins. To save is to put a distance between a person and his sins. That is what Jesus came to do. John the Baptist said it a little differently in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. To take away, to put at a distance. Those verbs illustrate the very idea that sin is something that man should get away from. And this is possible because the Son came. We could say that sin occupies a place in a man. If this place was not occupied, man will be desiring a relationship with God and with others. But sin closes this place. Sin is like a cap, a stopper, a cork that makes us unable to be in good relationship with God and with others. Sin is something that closes us in. It makes us the impression we don't need others, that we are better than them. Sin makes us feel self-sufficient. Man, being a sinner, needs nothing, not even love, because he loves himself. The angel confirms that sin is that kind of love of oneself that cuts us off from relationship with God and with others. And then he announces also the accomplishment of a particular prophecy from Isaiah when he says, "And they call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This prophecy announces that there will be a second name for the son to be born. First name is one Joseph will give to the child. But neither Joseph nor Mary will give the child the second name. It's plural, and they call him, "Who is they?" It is the people, his people, that he will save from their sins. So that means you and me, by calling the Spirit, Son, God with us, we demonstrate that we have been saved from our sins. A few minutes ago, I said that sins cut out our relationship to God and the others. But when I say God with us, I affirm my relationship with God. I am no longer alone in my self-sufficiency and my egoism. Through the Son, God becomes with us. And also remark it, not said, God with me, but God with us. When I say us, I express being in a relationship to others. If not us, we'd be forced. Indeed, by calling the Son Emmanuel, we witness that the Son saves us from our sins, from our egoism. By calling the Son Emmanuel, we put ourselves in the same position as Joseph when he called the Son Jesus. To give a child a name is a task for the parents. By giving their child a name, it comes into existence for the outside world. When we call the Son Emmanuel, we bring him into existence in our contemporary world. All during history, the Son has been called Emmanuel. That shows how Isaiah's prophecy is still being accomplished today. The Son was born 2,000 years ago, and Joseph called him Jesus. Within a few days, we will celebrate again that birth. It is our task now to call the child Emmanuel, God with us. That is our way of witnessing to the world the Son really saved us from our sins, and that from now, in him, we have been born from on high, born again. Amen.